by His mercy, by His love. He has acted to make it so. And that's a blessing. That's the blessing that God's people, Old Testament Israel, enjoyed. And that's also the blessing that God's people, the church, New Israel, enjoy. It is God's doing. It is not of our deserving. It is by His grace. I have bought you, and you are mine. Thank God. What a blessing. But there's also an intrinsic blessing, I believe. An intrinsic blessing to be guided by the one true God, and not by all the false gods that are out there that might lead us astray, either as individuals or as a nation or people. It is such a blessing to be shaped and to be formed by what is true and by what is good. And we've been blessed that that's been so much a part of our history as a nation. We've not been shaped by what is evil, but by what is good. Why, to acknowledge the one true God, to follow Him and His ways, to apply faith into our lives and into our communities, is to be blessed. And our nation has known that blessing all these many, many years. You know, Pericles built a civilization, the Greek civilization, primarily on culture. And it eventually failed. Caesar developed and based the civilization primarily on power, the Roman Empire. And it too finally failed. And so has been the case throughout human history. And so says our psalm. God looks down from heaven. He sees the hearts and the desire of people. He sees and knows what nations and peoples are doing. And God intervenes in God's good time to accomplish God's purpose. Therefore, it is better to have confidence in God, the sovereign one, than to put confidence in horses or armies or princes or kings. Those were the temptations then. What are the temptations now to put our confidence in rather than the Almighty God? Weapons of mass destruction? Monetary strength, political parties of one side or the other. God has blessed our nation from the very beginning, especially compared to other countries and other civilizations that this world has seen. Think about the rich natural resources that we have enjoyed. Think about the beauty from sea to shining sea, purple mountains majestic, golden plains. Think about our heritage in faith and in freedom. Think about the human resources, American ingenuity, and the melting pot of peoples from around the globe. I love our country. And I know you do too, despite its imperfections. So on this weekend, we need to recall and reclaim our national heritage, to remind ourselves again of our roots, and to reaffirm our priorities. Now, it was certainly true that many of the first settlers, many of the first colonists, came to this land for economic benefit, or to escape certain sad circumstances in the old world and to get a new start in the new world. But it's also true that many of them came for religious reasons, for religious freedom as well. Why, before those who came over on the Mayflower ever reached these shores, they affirmed their beliefs together in a compact. And after they landed at Plymouth, their very first act in this new land was to kneel in a prayer of thanksgiving. As time went on and the colonies grew, as well as our differences with England, I think they understand that better now themselves, it became clear that a new nation was to be born. And so a Continental Congress was convened together to make a decision about what to do, to declare independence and conceive possibly a new republic out of the 13 disparate colonies that were there. The debates were long and sometimes bitter, even to the point where some wondered if it would ever come about. On June the 12th, 1775, note that date, one full year before the Declaration of Independence was written, the Continental Congress met together, and they were aware of this difficult decision that they had to make. They would bring war or peace, continued colonial status or independence. And they issued on that date in 1775 what some people have called a declaration of dependence. A declaration of dependence on God. A whole year before the Declaration of Independence from England. The document reads in part, "This Congress do earnestly recommend that Thursday, the 20th day of July, 1775, be observed by all the inhabitants of all the English colonies on this continent as a day of public humility and fasting and prayer, that we may, with united hearts and voices, confess and deplore our many sins and offer up our joint supplications to the all-wise, omnipotent, merciful, disposer of all events, humbly beseeching Him to forgive all of our iniquities and to remove our present calamities." We don't hear about that very much, do we? We would do well if each of us did his or her part to bring this spirit of dependence on Almighty God into every sphere of our lives, individual, social, public, and private, especially during these increasingly critical, difficult times when so much misery has come about because so many have either abandoned God or outright defied Him. As we read the Old Testament accounts of the history of Israel, we find that they too were a people truly blessed in the beginning. But time and time and time again, they strayed and they eventually had to pay the inevitable price. They suffered the ravages of conquering, occupying armies and natural disasters and their capital and their temple destroyed. Yet God continued to love them and to seek them out and to restore them time after time after time again. That's the story of the Old Testament. Was Israel truly God's people? Was it only God's choice? Or was it also theirs? That's a question for us too. Do we belong to God only because it's His choice, or do we respond as well? Second Chronicles was a reminder to them and to us If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, if they seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We would do well to do that. America, a land that I love, we would do well to listen and heed and humbly pray. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." That is still true. That observation and that opportunity. Now, I know we live in a pluralistic society with a variety of approaches to God. But at the same time, each of our faith expressions has moral imperatives to it, moral standards. And as the psalmist also includes, that righteousness and justice and love must prevail to be pleasing to God. In his 1961 inaugural address, President Kennedy challenged us simply to ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. What can you do? What can I do? What can we do here and now in this time and place? Perhaps the best thing we can do is to make that personal commitment to God. To live a life that is pleasing to Him, and to demonstrate that commitment and that life in all of our affairs, public and private, and to pray for our nation and its leaders, that liberty and justice may indeed prevail for all, and that we might truly be one nation under God. For in that, we will find blessing. Let us pray. Lord God, again, we thank you for your claim upon us, for your calling to us, that we belong to you by your sovereign grace.